As we study the Word of God this morning, it'll be for the purpose of building us up and helping us to live better. I've kind of changed my mind what I would talk on this morning and decided to talk on something that would be beneficial to each of us, as I'm sure that most of us are members of the church. I picked this out. I talked here the other night on 2 Corinthians 4. So I thought this morning I'd talk on 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll go as far as we can in this chapter. I love teaching by verse by verse, because that way you keep it in the context and you get the continuity of thought. And I think it's very edifying myself. I remember when I was a boy, they used to teach on chapters, but back in those days, they just commented and run references and so forth. And later years, I learned how to study by text and context and exegesis and so forth. And I find that that is really good teaching. And so used to, they'd say a man taught on a chapter because he didn't have time to get up a lesson, he'd go ahead and do it. Well, I'll tell you, it's harder to teach on verse after verse, because you teach on a lesson, if you come to something you don't know, you can just go on by it and let it aside. But if it's in the chapter, then it shows up if you don't comment on it. So anyway, we're going to do that this morning, and I hope it'll be beneficial for us, and we'll just sit like we are and just talking here, and I hope you'll be benefited by it. Paul is to the writer to the church at Corinth, and of course he had written this first epistle to them, and then he wrote the second epistle, and in this second epistle he was very concerned how that they took the things in the first epistle, because he had many problems in the church, and he corrected those things. But in the chapter we have here before us, he's talking about our present body and about the decay of this body and about judgment and so forth. We'll begin there with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, when Paul speaks here of the earthly house, that is existing upon the earth, that is, it's made of things that are perishable and so forth, and it's terrestrial. Now, the house we live in on earth, spoken of the body with which we're clothed in this world. Now, each of us have a soul, we have a spirit, and this body here clothes that. In other words, that's the clothes that we have. And, of course, he says, if this earthly house. Now, house here is the body as a habitation of the soul. And for as the body without spirit is dead, and we know also faith without works is dead also, but here he's pointing that out. Tabernacle, that's a tent, used metaphorically the human body, in which the soul dwells as in a tent, and which is taken down at death. Over the years, I've held tent meetings, and they put the tent up for the meeting. We'd go, we'd have the service there, and at the end of the meeting, we'd take that tent down. In other words, then we'd take it down, we'd fold it up. Paul likens this life as to that. This body here is like a tent. We have it now, and when it comes to end of life, it'll be laid down, folded up, so to speak, and of course, it'll be buried. And you have this now. He points out, he says further here also, we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, when it's dissolved, that is, it's disunited. It's been separated. That which is joined together comes as to demolish. So the time's going to come that when this spirit leaves this body, that'll be no more. This spirit will go back to God, and of course the body will go to the grave. It'll go back to dust from whence it came. So he's speaking now of this earthly body. And what he wants to do now, he wants to prepare them for this time and prepare them that they'll be ready for it. Now in verse 2 he said, for in this we groan, earnest desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, for in this, that is, in this tabernacle, as if pointing to his own body. It was just like he was pointing to his own body, and for in this we groan, that is, in this body here. Now, the reason we groan is earnest desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is in heaven. Now, we groan here, we sigh, and it's in a mortal body, we suffer, we grow weary, and we earnestly desire. That is a directive here. That is to long for, desire. We desire to be clothed with. That is to be clothed with that. And you know, actually, we as a Christian and we as children of God, we should desire to put off this body. From a human standpoint, and I have to admit it, death, we don't look forward to it. We think about our wife, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, loved ones, brothers and sisters, Christ, friends, and all that. And we get, we just don't say that we just really like to die. Yet Paul said we should desire that. And the reason is now that this spirit and body is going to separate. And when this body, the spirit leaves this body goes back to earth, and of course other is. So Paul says, we groan. Now he was going through great persecution. He was being persecuted on the right, on the left. He was being tortured, tormented, all those things. And he had a desire. Yet he said that it was more needful that he remain here upon earth, that is for the people and helping the church and so forth. Nevertheless, if he could have his choice, he would go to heaven. Give me some water, someone, please. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now notice that. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what he means here is of the soul, that is, that inner part of that, whose garment is the body, stripped of the body, without a body, here. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. You know, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That if we put off this mortal body, which here has this soul in its spirit, if we put that off, it won't be left naked. There's another that we'll be clothed with, and that is that heavenly body. So he points that fact out. Thank you. And so he don't want to be found naked. Now, each of us, we always have clothes, and we clothe this body. And this spirit now is clothed with this body. But when this body leaves this spirit, then we'll have a new body. Now in verse 4 he said, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. In this tabernacle, in this body right here, we groan. Why? Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he says here that we groan. Groan from deliverance from it, because the burden is so heavy. Now, trouble on every side, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, bearing about in the body the dying Lord Jesus, and being always delivered unto the death on account of Jesus. These were sufficient burdens and sufficient causes for groaning. Can you imagine Paul when he was in jail at Philippi, when he and Barnabas, I believe it was there, or Silas, I believe, there, on the hung as it were, strapped and so forth. Wasn't he burdened? When he was stoned at Lystra, when he was beaten, when he's out there shipwrecked, storms, all that. Oh, he said, I'd like to put this off. Oh, I'd like to go and be the Lord. We groan in being with in this body. Now, we are in this body to groan, being burdened. No person ever suffered like Paul did, except Christ. Paul suffered. And when I think about it sometimes, how little did I suffer? Yet, we do. And so many times we're suffering and we come to it. And I think about that all the time, how people can just not be burdened about it. But Paul says that he would. Now, not that we would lay aside the outward covering and be left naked, but that we would be clothed on with the immortal, in which there will be no more weariness or sorrow. Won't that be a wonderful time? When there's no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, none of those things. Not even a hard thought. All is pleasant. Even our thoughts and everything. Don't even think about those things. Isn't that hard to imagine? But that's exactly what it is. And I'll tell you, when we as Christians, when we realize how wonderful that is, oh, it will be. And I've thought about it lately a lot, especially last year, how that this present life, how that this body of mine is just gradually, I'm going to be unclothed with it. This body's going back. It has its pains. It has its aches. Not only that, the mind has all the heartaches and the sorrows. And I'll tell you what, folks, the older you get, the more you groan, and the more that you feel for people and younger and so forth, and those not in the church and so forth, the more you feel about that. And the more you feel about going to church, being with Christians, living the Christian life, because all those things are a burden. And I'll tell you, it's so sickening. About all I like to listen to on the radio anymore is just the news, and mainly the weather. And you know, it's just Iraq, Iraq, war, 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 Iraq, Iran, all you hear. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad to have to hear all that stuff just all the time? And everybody concerned about that. But I'll tell you what, there's going to come a day when that won't be. Yes, sir. And a child of God, when he puts off this old body, and as we're going to notice in just a moment, we're going to have to put it off before we can enjoy that. And that's what Paul's talking about here now. And he says now, we're a tabernacle that we might hear that immortality, that is, that it might be no more, and it might be immortal. We might put on that which shall never die. And you know, that's hard for me to understand, isn't it, you? It's hard for me to understand how God has always been. But you know, I think we'll understand that in eternity. I really do. I believe we'll understand how he's always been. We don't know now. But you know, there's one beautiful thought about it. I get up and I don't feel good. Next day I feel pretty good. But you know, in hell, if you go there, there won't be that next day. No. You'll feel bad all the time. And I've heard people make the remark, oh, they all have a lot of company there. You won't even know they're there. I won't even know they're there if I'm there. And I'll be suffering so bad I won't care. I was in the hospital one time and I was suffering. I told a lady, that's back in the 50s, I told a nurse, said doctor be in the next morning. And I said, well, tell him to have him in here early because I've got to go to church. He walked in the door and he saw me laying there and I was sick, couldn't hardly move. He said, where is you got to go this morning? I said, no, I'm not going nowhere. But you know, later I felt better. But hereafter, you know, it'd be that way all the time. Oh, I'd hate to feel that way all the time. Isn't this really important? How that we take this and how we prepare ourselves. And I was taught the last lesson to make our calling election sure and all those things. Well, we look through that, it will be. Now verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wrought, that word means to fashion. That is, rendered one fit for a thing. God made him ready for the state of immortality. Paul says God made him ready for that state. He does this by the training and discipline he gives those who obey him while here in the flesh. Now, God has given us the things to make us ready for that day, for immortality. He's given it to us. We have it. We have it right here. We have it given us. He didn't leave us empty-handed. He's given it to us. And he says, here it is, and you do it. And this trains us. This is the apprenticeship, as I call it. When I went to work for railroad in 1941, right at the end of the Depression, just before World War II started, I was an apprentice. And I went into the superintendent of the railroad shops there, the old steam locomotives, and he said, "You know what a coppersmith is?" I said, "No." He said, "That's what we're going to do. We're going to train you to be a coppersmith." And after I got in there and started, and I trained, and I had to train for 4 years. I trained 3 years and went into service. But anyway, then I would win. I'd had that, and I would have been a journalist, as they called it. I would be one that could do everything. But that was apprenticeship. You know, that's what this earthly life is. It's just a preparing place. It's a preparing place for that which we will enjoy the full. And so that's what he says. So he says here. He's made that. Now, it's the earnest, notice, of the Spirit. Now, here's another scripture that proves that we do have the Spirit in us dwelling. That's our assurance that we are children of God. That's our assurance. Here a few years ago, some of our brethren went to ridiculous condition, I called it, or belief, and tried to say there was no Spirit. I said, "Well, how close is the Spirit to us? If it's not us, how close is it to us?" It's in us through the Word, not in a miraculous way. No. And that's our assurance. And for us to know that we want to worship God, that we can worship God, we can know how to be saved, that is the earnest. That is it. You know, used to, you go make a down payment on something, and it was yours, so to speak, as long as you kept up your payments. You had to keep up your payments. If you didn't do that, it wasn't. Now, that's true. We buy a house or a car, and we buy it. Some people say, "Oh, man, owe an old man anything." We don't owe him. If payment's due the first month and I've got 16th to pay it, I don't owe it till 16th, technically or actually lawfully. But if I keep it up, I'm not owing no man anything. And that's what we do. And we have payments to make the Lord all the time. We've had them all this past week. We had it this morning. We have it all those things. And that's earnest been given. And he says, when you do that, that is assure you that you can. Okay, let's notice verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident that knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." We're confident. Be of good courage. That's to be of good courage. To be hopeful. We're always full of courage. We never despond. We know where our help lies. And having the earnest of spirit, we have the full assurance of hope. We have confidence in it. You know what God has taught us? He's taught us that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll protect us. Now, we've got to do our part. But when we do our part and put faith in him, he'll do it. I've been praying ever since yesterday morning. In fact, even Friday, that some way, somehow, be able to come to services today. Praying that all would be that way. And up to the last moment, I wasn't fully decided whether to come, and when it started, it did. But Michael's going to come by. And so far, it's just worked out wonderful. I believe God would do that. And I believe protected each of you. Now, we've got to use good judgment, good sense. Could have been some conditions that we wouldn't have come. Been a tornado? Other conditions? No. We've got to use good judgment in. But see what I'm talking about? That's where our faith comes in. That's where our faith comes in. That we love the Lord. And I had a few call me, and I said, "It's up to you." And I believe it is. I think I would have been justified if Michael had not come by and I didn't feel like I could got out of my driveway and so forth. I think it would have been justified. But those decisions, we pray to God to give us wisdom and help us make, and then we make it and say, well, I know that's what God wants me to do. See what I'm talking about? And that's where our faith comes in as Christians. Now, as long as we're in this present body, Paul says, we're at home in the body. Paul knew when danger threatened that to be in the body was to be absent from the Lord's presence. That was, if he was slain and thus left the body, he would go at once to the presence of the Lord. If he knew if this body was destroyed, he'd go in the presence of the Lord. And you know, that's a wonderful thought, a comforting thought to a Christian. I have never visited anybody that was, you might say, up on deathbed that has told me, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I'm about to die, but I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I've had quite a few tell me they're sorry they didn't live for the Lord. I've had a lot of them tell me that. But I've never had one yet tell me they're sorry they're a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's the confidence that we have. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in the promise of God concerning the future leads man to walk after the things of God. And I've had people in the past ask me why God did certain things in certain ways, or why he said this or he said that. And I've told them frankly many times, I don't know, but I believe it. I don't know why he done it, but I believe it. Yes, sir, I believe it. Now, that's where faith is. Now, we don't walk by sight. That is to walk after things of this world. The person who walks by sight is one who makes mammon his goal, lives for getting and hoarding, or else for spending and squandering, estimates his worth by wealth, will count himself a happy man if he can die rich. A man walks by sight who allows himself to live for admiration of other people. So we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by that. We walk by faith. Isn't that wonderful? Walk by faith. I know it'll be that way. And so, we as Christians, we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by what we see with our eyes. And it always bothers me when we have visitors and ask them to come back. Well, we're visiting around to see which church we like. If I get a chance and it's appropriate, I ask them, what do you mean by that? How are you going to judge whether you like it or not? Are you going to judge it by sight or by faith? And I was talking to one time, and I said, why don't you judge it by what the Bible says, what the Word of God says? He stood there a minute and said, I never had thought about that. But said, that's really right. And got to talking to him and got some studies with him. But you see the point? They're looking at it from the wrong avenue. I go to church not to be seen, not to see, but to worship God. You see the point? So we walk by faith. And we know it will be that way. Now, let's notice on verse 8. He points out there, says, for we are confident, and I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What? We are well pleased. He prefers a state of glory to a state of suffering. He knows that when he is absent from the body, he will be present with the Lord. Yes, sir. When he's here, absent from this body, he will be present with the Lord. We're well pleased. Old brother down in LaGrange, Georgia, would be Alan Bailey's great-grandfather. He was quite a character. And Paul Nichols down there, and he preached, and I'd preached it. Nobody here would say that they would be happy if they knew if they fell asleep, they'd never wake up in the morning. So nobody would really believe that. This brother tackled him after church. He said, you missed that this morning. Said, you're looking at a man right now. Said, nothing would please me any better if I went to sleep tonight and I never woke up. Paul said, I'm confident. If I put that off, all his sufferings, all that thing, and I will be with the Lord. That's the Christian. That's the Christian. And I'll assure you, folks, the older you get, the more that'll mean to you. The more that'll mean to you, the older you get, the less healthy you are and all that. Yes, sir. It'll mean a lot to you. So Paul said, we're confident. I say willing. Rather be out from this body than and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted him. So what do? We just labor. We go right on. We work. We strive earnestly. We make it our aim. We make it where it'll be well-pleasing. Through the love we have to God, we study and labor to please him. And folks, that's what we all do. We want to please God. I'm concerned that my sermon this morning pleased God. I'm concerned that my singing this morning pleased God. My prayer as I prayed with the brother pleased God. As I eat the Lord's Supper, please God. As I give it, please God. That's what I'm concerned with. I'm not concerned with others. I'm concerned with God things. You see the point? And that's what he's saying. And we labor therefore, whether present or absent, we can be with it. Now verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that done, whether it be good or bad. Must be exposed to view. The deeds and courses of all must be laid open to all when we come before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be laid there wide open. Now, that we might receive, that each may receive himself into his own hand, his own reward, his own wages, we cherish secret thoughts and cover up acts of which we are ashamed, but they will be laid open to God, angels, and men. How foolish to conceal things here to have them laid open before the universe. I want to tell you something, folks. We can take our many things. We can conceal them. We can have them tight. Nobody knows. Isn't it going to be sad? When those books are opened, that book is open there. Edwin Morris, you done so-and-so, and you so-and-so. You had this in your heart and your mind. You were a hypocrite. You done this, that, and another. Isn't that going to be sad? It won't be concealed. It'll be laid wide open. Yes, sir. Now, Paul said we're confident. And that's what we do. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We don't do those things this way, but we do it to persuade the Lord. So we want to be acceptable to him. And that's very important, that we live such lives that to be such that we are acceptable unto him. Now, we're going to be judged. And what we're going to be judged by is according to the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. So that's a beautiful thought about being once saved, always saved. That'd really be good if that was true. Because you live like you want to, and when that book's open, all those bad deeds are there, you wouldn't have to count for it. No way. No way, folks. No way. So, now let me say this. Here's what we can do. We can repent of those and pray to God. He forgives them right then, right there. And let me remind you, they're never brought up again. They're never brought up again. That's the reason we have this second law of pardon, as we term that each day through the day, we can pray to God and obtain forgiveness, and we're clean. We're clean. People say, well, what if you do them over and over? If it's through weakness, which it is, and we're not doing it deliberately, he'll continue to forgive them. Yes, sir. And that's why we have a good, clean mind. Yeah, that's the reason we have that. And so we do that so it will be pleasing unto God. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest to God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Okay? He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that is reverence, respect, rank, dignity. Fear in this passage means reverence and devotion. We're to have reverence and devotion of the Lord. Not that which we mean to mean terrible, but being conscious of fearing the Lord. His untiring effort was to convince men of the truth. Now, Paul's untiring effort was to convince men of the truth. That's what he wanted to do. Yes, sir. Now, he wanted to persuade them. Manifest God. God, who searches the heart, knows that we are upright in our endeavors to please him. And because we are fully persuaded of the reality of eternal things, therefore we are fully in earnest to convert sinners unto Christ. Yes. Why? We know what it is. We ask people. See the point? And so in that we have a clear conscience. And our conscience then, of what God commended him with God, would commend him with the Corinthians in their consciences were enlightened by the will of God. And these Corinthians would accept him there. I'll notice another verse too, and then we're going to bring it to a close. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion and glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He had commended himself as an apostle, chapter 3 and verse 1 in this epistle, as an apostle, and now expresses his wish that his course might commend him to their conscience for good. They might be for good for them. The occasion, what looks like self-praise, is really done to supply with material when they have to stand up against those who boast about their advantages in family sense so far rather than in character. This would enable them to answer his opponent who gloried in appearance and were not true in heart. And how people in opposition glory in the appearance. I remember when we used to have Bible discussions or debates on the cup question. And I was absolutely ashamed of some of the digressive preachers. He'd get up there and he'd start talking about that little old ignorant, narrow one-cup bunch they made over there in a metal building over there on Danforth and Sooner Road, and they don't even hardly have a parking lot, and they have poor people there. They don't have any doctors, don't have any lawyers, don't have any attorneys, don't have nothing like that. That was to impress the people. That was tried to get an advantage. Paul said, we don't do that. No, we don't do that. And I'll tell you what, Bob, brethren, by the good conscious life we do. I've had several people that's come lately that would commend us for our dedication and our love one for another and so forth. A man was here about a month ago that wrote me a letter after he went back home. He wanted to church list of our church director. I gave it to him, and he sent it to me. His brother Swindler's brother, Adrian Swindler, he used to preach for the Church of Christ. Yes, sir. Do you know what? He told me that letter said, I am an atheist. I do not believe the Bible. I believe it's wrong. Ooh. Brother, that's hard to take. That's hard for me to take. I really don't believe he believes that. I don't. He said he preached sermons, but said when he quit preaching, just started studying the Bible. Said he found lots of contradictions in the Bible. But bless his heart, he didn't give me one. That's easy to say, but it's hard to prove. You see the point? You see the point? Oh, I know there's things in the Bible that people want to make contradict themselves, but I don't take it that way. I take it and study it where it is. Yes, sir. And so that's what Paul said. But in their big appearance, you know, they just, oh, they do that. One of the digressive preachers, Odessa, Texas, when I first started preaching, they challenged a debate because we taught some of the members and got them. And then Brother Waters got up and made the first speech. And he got up, Brother Waters, I've had over 100 debates, and that was one of the most stupid, ignorant introductions I ever heard of. Brother Waters, what do you want to stultify your scholarship for? Started out. Well, Brother, I want to tell you something. It wasn't long till he wished he had never said that. Yes, sir, it wasn't long. Brother Waters got up there and took this scripture right here about where it talks about the cup, and he gave it and he explained it so plain, and he just really explained it real plain and tore down what Woods had already put up. He is sitting there and his bald head and his head's ready to beat, and Brother Waters stopped and said, Brother Woods, what do you want to stultify your scholarship for? Two-way street, isn't it? Yes, sir. He hadn't took the Bible. He hadn't took the Word of God. I have never had anybody that I've studied with tell me that they thought I was wrong in my position on this, said you're all right, except you bind it. That's only things I say. I'm not binding. I'm just doing like the Lord said, and when he says it, that's just it. So that's what Paul's telling. Well, you've been so patient, listened so good. I'm going to close there. This morning, if you're not prepared to meet God, we want you to be. We love you. We're glad you're here. We want you to be. You may be. Everybody may be. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But if you're here and you're not prepared, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you've been taught the plan of salvation previously, and you understand what you've got to do, you hear, believe, repent, confess, believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, remission of your sins, will assist you in that. Or if you've been a member and you haven't attended, you should. Why don't you just come back this morning? You'll be happy. God will be happy. We'll all be happy. You'll be prepared to meet the Lord if he comes within the next 30 minutes. While we stand, while we sing, opportunity is yours.